It is our privilege and our pleasure to introduce to you, who's again is no stranger to us. Brother Elmer has served us in the past, and I'm sure we will receive a rich blessing today. His topic today is criticism, an aid to our crystallization. Criticism, an aid to our crystallization. Brother Elmer.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Again, it's a privilege and a blessing to be here in Chicago, and especially to have Sister Jean with me this time, and also to have experienced our newest grandchild. And I just want to say the pictures don't do her justice. She's a beauty. Your brethren at Jersey City, when they found out I was coming, wanted the love conveyed to you as usual, and also another scriptural text that they want to share with you is Psalms 32:11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Psalm 32:11. Because of the fact that no one is perfect, then of necessity there is a need for improvement in our conducts and in our lives. And this being so, criticism can play an important part in our Christian growth. The legitimate aim of criticism should be to direct one's attention to what is perfect and what is excellent. The inability to accept criticism ranks high, though, in the character defects of most. Often it will be only by forcing ourselves to listen to the criticism that we can come to realize that sometimes it is well-intentioned. Criticism is more commonly viewed, though, as a weapon of attack rather than seen to be a tool for growth. Criticism is most times countered with a defense and very often with a counterattack. Criticism is sometimes very painful because probably it pricks our ego. If we refuse to accept justified criticism, then there is no pain, and without pain, then there is no growth. Criticism is sometimes turned aside because we do not want to change. We sometimes have the attitude of, that's the way I am, and so you'll just have to accept me as I am. If this is our attitude, then we are indeed dwarfing the growth process by which the Lord is endeavoring to work in our lives. Sometimes we are not receptive to criticism because we are not honest with ourselves. Yes, brethren, criticism can be an instrument by which we can measure our progress, and it can point out perhaps even areas where we have done some backsliding. Often criticism contains at least some measure of truth, and brethren, it would profit us to search for that bit of truth. Criticism can be used as a corrective item to help us see not only our shortcomings, but we could look at it as putting on a pair of corrective glasses that enable us to see that perhaps we need to be washing our hands. It is all in the way, brethren, that we receive criticism as to whether it shall be a growth experience or not. A poet makes well this point. I have been sorely tried, dear Lord, been sorely tried today. The sun hath veiled his brightness, and a cloud hangs o'er my way. Why is my heart so heavy, and the daylight cold and gray? I tried to please thee. I have striven to be faithful and true. I sought for heavenly wisdom in the thing that I should do. Yet I've been put to grief, and oh, can I have grieved thee too? A fellow pilgrim on the road, a wound hath given to me. It stings and smarts. I keenly feel its needs I cannot see. Stumbling block or stone, stepping stone, which shall it be? But I am weak, O Master dear. Do thou my spirit thrill. Grant me thy grace and strength impart to me to do thy will. And in affliction or in joy, obey and love thee still. Almighty Lord, to thee I fly. No other help I know. O aid me in my need, I pray, and make my heart to glow with holy fire. And on me, Lord, thy precious love bestow. I hear thee speak, I will obey. I stretch my hands to thee. In every providence of thine, thy changeless love I see. And stepping stones to heavenly heights, each pain and joy shall be. Yes, brethren, at times we may be falsely accused. We may receive harsh and undue criticism. But even then, brethren, it can be used as a growth experience. It can be used to make us a little more like our Lord Jesus. Criticism can be viewed as a gift from God, delivered to us by his instrument so that we might grow into that likeness of Jesus. The secret of being able to attain growth by means of criticism is in the beautiful attitude of acceptance and wanting to change for the better. Criticism is an ingredient of chastening, which is essential to growth. So, brethren, it is on some of these points that we shall endeavor to delve into so that we might look a little deeper into them and see if we as followers of our Lord Jesus might acquire a better understanding of its importance to our character development and crystallization. There is no question that when it comes to the scriptures that we all fall far short of perfection and of righteousness. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That perfection is not something that we possess, but something for which we seek, and is clearly and beautifully stated in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ." We are to seek to be as near perfect as it is possible within our capability to attain unto it. We are to live as near to the standard of righteousness as it is possible. The merit of Christ's righteousness will, of course, make up the difference. And, of course, we know that this comes by way of faith in his personal sacrifice for us. Our faith in him will be that source that will impute that righteousness, that will make up that difference in our lives. We read in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel how David had succumbed to the lust of the flesh and how he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah, who was one of the officers in his army. After being informed by Bathsheba that she was pregnant and with child because of that affair, he seeks to cover up the incident by arranging to have Uriah come home to be with his wife so that he might think that it was his child. When this scheme failed, David arranged to have Uriah put into the front lines of a battle, and he was killed in that battle. After Uriah's death, David marries Bathsheba, and he brings her to his palace. A child is born, and a little later on in the scene, Nathan the prophet confronts David with his transgression in a most tactful way. He narrates to David an analogy that runs a similar parallel to that of David's. David was so angry with the villain of that story that he said that surely that man should be put to death. At that point, Nathan says to David very quietly, "Thou art the man." It's very important, we think, to pick up the heart sentiment that David had at this point. David was quick to accept the criticism, to accept the accusation. And we read in chapter 12, verse 13, his words. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." In the subsequent verses, we read of his attitude of repentance and how he leaves the choice of the punishment to the Lord. The child born of the affair soon comes down with some sort of a disease, and after 7 days of that illness, it dies. The whole incident was, of course, very painful to David, yet David accepts it as coming from the Lord. And he goes on with his life a little wiser than before. Why is it that so many of us are unable to accept criticism that comes to us at times in one way or one form or another? Why is the inability to accept criticism said to rank high in the character defects of a lot of people? Though we would like to think otherwise, most of us still possess some degree of ego. Egotism is tinged with self-pride and, of course, a degree of conceit. When our ego is offended by criticism, it is perhaps because it has been pricked with truth. And, of course, this causes us pain. It is when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It is then that we are the most sensitive to criticism. Humility will accept criticism as a friend who is concerned for his welfare and will then endeavor to look within and to see if there is something there that should be corrected. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, "He that hearkeneth unto the counsel is wise." Ephesians 4:2 tells us, "With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." Yes, brethren, may our hearts be as receptive as was David's. Psalms 141 and verse 5 shows us why his heart attitude was so pleasing to God. It says, "Let the righteous smite me. It is a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil.
which will not break my head. Yes, brethren, no wonder we are told that he was a man after God's own heart. May it be so with us. Let us now look at another incident where King David handled verbal and physical abuse upon him by Shimei, who was a descendant of King Saul. We read in 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter, verses 6 through 12. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord return upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in a great mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Note what David says. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjaminite do it. Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and the Lord will requite it for me for good, for this cursing this day. I wonder what we would do, brethren, if this happened unto us. It seems almost beyond credibility that any king would have allowed such conduct towards himself, especially in front of all of his men. Yet not only does David do this, acknowledging that it was overrule of the Lord, but goes further, as verse 12 has told us, to look for some good in the experience. Yes, brethren, what a rare character was David. What an example. It seems to be inferred also in this context that he realized that he had done a very bad job in raising up his son Absalom. So very bad, in fact, that Absalom was now endeavoring not only to take over the throne, but also to kill his father David. No doubt, Shimei's cutting words brought this to his attention once again, and were a reproof to him for neglecting his responsibility in that area. Yes, David, even though a king, was not above accepting criticism, even when it came from such a lowly character as this person. He took out the good from the words spoken at him, and he cast aside the untruths without malice towards the one who had spoken them. Criticism is more commonly viewed as a weapon of attack than it is than a tool of chiseling that can be used very effectively to remove the unshapely aspects and flaws in our characters. Again, the reason that this is so is that there is still so much of the old self left in us. We somehow, perhaps subconsciously, have set ourselves up on some sort of pedestal of acceptance by which we feel that we are really pretty good. When someone challenges this by way of criticism, it is regarded as a personal attack on our own judgment and our own evaluation of ourselves. Our old self is quick to want to set up a defense to this viewed upon attack, and will be also very quick to counterattack upon this offending enemy. The hammer blows upon the chisel of criticism, brings with it pain, pain that the old man is surely to feel. The chipping away of the dross and the imperfections often can be done by only such methods. We might then term these as growing pains, which are causing us to grow and to take on more and more of the beautiful characteristics of the fruit of the spirits, and especially that particular one of humility. If we refuse to accept the pain that sometimes accompanies criticism, because it hurts the old man of flesh too much, then we are, in essence, brethren, refusing the opportunity for spiritual growth. It is important that we try to take on the attitude that we have just seen exercised by David. Let us again look at David's words in the 12th verse. He said, that the Lord may requite me some good for his, that is Shimei's, cursing this day. Is it possible that David viewed this experience as an unopened gift from God that may contain within its crude outward wrappings some good thing for him? We think that this was exactly the case with David. He could have chose to react in the way that Abishai did, and he could have had the head of his critic lopped off. It is all a matter of perspective. We can view the experience as overrule of the Lord for good, or we can view it from the carnal standpoint as an attack upon our integrity. The former choice will always be the one by which we can receive the potential opportunity for growth of character. May this always, brethren, be the choice that we make. Criticism is sometimes turned aside, as we said earlier, by the cop-out attitude, that's just the way I am. This, though, is but saying that we are unwilling or that we are too lazy to want to change and to grow. It is another way by which we can dwarf the growth process. We read in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Peter's admonition. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in him in all things. Ephesians 4:13 speaks of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which, of course, is Christian maturity. Changing and growing are the only way that we shall ever attain Christian maturity. And criticism may be one of the tools used of the Lord to get us a little more quickly to that point. Criticism is defined as finding fault, censuring, or disapproval. Chastening is defined as to punish in order to correct. In Hebrews 12:6, we are told that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Chastening can at times take the form of criticism as the censoring agent use of the Lord to correct us and to set us again on the right course in which we are to walk. Hebrews 12:11 goes on to say, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are rightly exercised thereby." Proverbs 3:11-12 say, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighted." And Revelation 3:19 states, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Yes, brethren, what more direct way does God have to correct us at times or to rebuke us, those that he loves, than by means of criticism? That may be of our words, or it may be of our conduct, brought to us by some instrument of his, some third party. This third party may be someone in the world, someone we work with. It may be our brethren. It may be members of our earthly family. And in a marriage situation, oftentimes it is by way of the spouse. A criticism, a rebuke, or a correction, if properly evaluated and found to be justified, if then applied to ourselves in a wholesome fashion, can be of great value to our spiritual growth and maturity. One of the personal dangers that can confront us when such an experience comes to us, especially if they come to us too often, is to become discouraged with the lack of progress which seems obvious that are being brought about by such incidents. This is not the wholesome purpose for which the Lord has allowed this. This is not indeed being rightly exercised thereby. If this is the way in which we receive such experiences, it cannot yield growth, but it will only yield negative fruitage. Let us always remember the words of Proverbs 24:16. "For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again." We can learn from each failure brought to our attention by some way that comes to us by way of criticism, correction, or some rebuke. One thing it brings to our attention is the realization that we truly need the Lord's help, and we need his guidance, and we need his Holy Spirit, that it may enlighten us. And it certainly shows us that we cannot rely totally on self. Another thing that the experience should do for us is to make us a little more wise, so that the next time we are confronted with such things, we might be able to better handle these things a little better than we did previously. Let us now look briefly at the area of unjustified criticism that comes our way. We can think of no one who underwent more unjustified criticism than did our Lord Jesus. He was continually criticized by the scribes and Pharisees, by the disciples of even John the Baptist, and indirectly even by his own disciples on one occasion. When Jesus cast out evil spirits from those who were possessed, he was accused of doing so by means of satanic power. When he ate and drank with the publicans and with the sinners, not only did they reprove him for his associations, but they labeled him a glutton and a drunkard. When he and his disciples plucked heads of wheat on the Sabbath because they were hungry, he was accused of not keeping the law. when he healed on the Sabbath. They found fault with that. And again, they accused him of once again breaking the law. We read in Matthew 9, verse 14, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, and thy disciples fast not?'" In Matthew 26, 7, we read of a woman who anointed Jesus and with a whole alabaster box of precious ointment. And then in verse 8 and 9, we have his disciples' criticism of that action. And even though it was directed towards a woman, it was meant to include Jesus for having allowed her to do it. These verses read, "But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'" Jesus did not get all bent out of shape, all offended, when he was unjustly criticized or accused of being at fault. And he was able to do this, brethren, because he was sure of the ground that he stood on. Because he not only knew the letter of the law, but he was able to discern the spirit of it as well. He was not bothered by the opinions of the Pharisees, because he was confident in his mission that had been given to him by his Father. What others thought of him was of little consequence to him, as long as he knew in his heart that he was doing the will of his Father. That he was pleasing to his Father was the most important thing to him in all of his endeavors. In these experiences, he would make a simple statement, or he might state a parable that would set the matter in its true perspective, and then he would let the matter rest there. If the truth of the matter was refused, it was no longer a problem to him. It was the loss of those who would not accept this particular point of truth. There were times when he merely remained silent, knowing only too well that it would be futile to try to straighten out such stiff-necked attitudes held by some of his accusers. Jesus defended the truth, but knew that those that were hard-hearted would not accept it, and he often told them so. But he could do this, brethren, because he was able to read their hearts. We cannot. So this is one aspect in our defense of truth in which we should be very cautious. Such a situation is found in Matthew 15, the first 9 verses. But reading only verses 1 to 3, it says, "Then came to Jesus the scribes and Pharisees, which were at Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said unto them, 'Why do you transgress the commandments of God by your traditions?'" He knew that they had established many traditions that established and made loopholes in the law that God had given to Israel. The one he cites in this particular context is the method used by them to avoid the responsibility of caring for their aged parents by saying that they had reserved the money for the Lord's work. When we are unjustly accused, unjustly criticized, may we too, brethren, be so well established in the principles of truth that we can likewise know that we are standing on solid ground of God's work, and that our consciences are in total accord with our Heavenly Father's guidance. Let us be of those admonished in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, that walk in wisdom towards those that are without. And let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man. Also, the words of 2 Timothy 2:15 should also be our endeavor. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of God. I hope that this discourse does not convey the impression that it was the intent to promote or to encourage the brethren to start to criticize one another. This is surely not the case, for surely we know that this would be contrary to the scriptures. But any offered help, any offered criticism, should always be motivated towards the others by love, by affection, and by for sincere concern for their welfare. We know that as the Lord was able to read and to touch the hearts of others, that he could use God's words effectively, and he could do this without any question. We, brethren, of course, as we have said, do not have this ability. But if we can tactfully use the sword, the word of truth, in a way that will not harm or hurt, a way that will, in some way, show others a better way, then, brethren, we are helping one another in this narrow way. But if we, for some reason or other, have the attitude or the propensity of being a chronic critic, then we need to seek the Lord's help, that we might overcome this weakness. Perhaps this definition of a critic might help if this is the case with us. A critic is one who would have you write it, sign it, paint it, play it, conduct it, carve it, do it, as he would, if he could. Yes, brethren, a critic is a very lonely person. Let us help one another in this way. Quickly, in summary, let us view criticism as a tool for growth, not as a weapon of attack. Let us freely receive criticism without setting up a defense or launching a counterattack. If criticism hurts, then it is probably our ego that is feeling the pain. Let us view criticism as a measuring stick, which we can apply to our progress, especially in humility. Let us not dwarf our growth by refusing to hear criticism. Let us search out criticism to see if it has some important revelation for us. Let us be honest in our evaluation of criticism and not seek to cop out by means of excuses. Let us remember that criticism can be the corrective glasses that aid us in seeing our shortcomings. Let us view criticism as a gift from God sent to us by way of someone who has perhaps wrapped it in a crude and unsightly wrapping. And let us realize that criticism can be an important element for our spiritual growth towards our character crystallization.